your inheritance. It's not rooted in your ability to catch a hold of the American dream. It's rooted in your soul. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And so your soul needs to prosper. I'd like to remind you, your soul is your will, your emotions, your intellect. That is all the makeup of your psyche, your soul. And that element of you needs to prosper. If your emotions aren't saved, can anybody hear what I'm saying? In other words, the first sign of a problem, you fall apart, your emotions aren't saved. I'd like to encourage you, whenever you have a problem and a crisis or a dilemma in your life, if you have a word, I hope you can hear me this morning, to between you and the problem, it will save your soul. Can you hear me? You see, it's the word that protects you. The word of God says that his name is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so you say, well, how come things happen? Well, things do happen. This world still is under the sway of sin. I'd like to encourage each and every one of you, if something happens to you, it doesn't mean to say that you've been a bad boy before God. Can you hear me? I want to say this morning, because two girls had accidents in 24 hours. We had young Rose had a bad accident on the thruway and was hurt and was traumatized by it. And we thank God, God comforted her. And also Alice had an accident 24 hours later. And I want to encourage all of you, if something happens to you, it isn't because you've been naughty. Can everybody hear me this morning? It's because this world is still under the sway of the wicked one. There are still things in this world, and there's, again, human error. In the case of this accident that Alice had, a girl was walking on an interstate. That is illegal. It's against the law. Thus, that human error caused the problem. Can you hear what I'm saying? And so, therefore, it wasn't the devil. It wasn't God. It was human error. It was a person who, unfortunately, was under tremendous influence of narcotics, was walking and wandering and meandering in the middle of the road. She was so strung out that after the accident, and Alice spun out, hit the guardrail, the girl got in the car with Alice to see if Alice was okay and just stayed there until the police came and arrested her. Now, some of you young guys know I'm not as dumb as you look. And I wouldn't have done that. I would have said, are you okay? Yes. Bye. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not the kind of guy to say. So anyway. But the thing that ministered to me, that Alice didn't finish this part of the testimony, that in the midst of Alice's tears and trauma, and it's very traumatic when you have a car crash. It's very traumatic. She was so upset that she yelled at the girl. She was upset that she did that. The girl got in the car, sat in it, but I can't imagine this. I can't still pick the scene up. The girl who nearly got them both killed gets in the car. You okay? No, I'm not okay. You gotta, you know, and that's what I would have done as well. It's very Gerald-esque, but I know you wouldn't have done that. Yeah, right. So the bottom line is, Alice was crying yesterday again because of this girl. She was crying for this girl that was homeless. She lives under the bridge. Those of you who don't know about the homeless people that live under the bridge just up there at Chandler Drive. And I went to a wedding yesterday and I spoke to a policeman and he said, yeah, we're trying to move them on. There was a murder down there recently and they're investigating it. But the reality is, I want you to understand that the heart of righteous person is always the well-being of somebody else. And here we have in the book of Nehemiah, a man who is prospering. He is the cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer to the king is not just a butler or a waiter or a servant. The cupbearer to the king is the man, those of you who may not know, there was something like 127 provinces in this kingdom. Now, it went from India to Ethiopia. I don't know how your geography is. I've been on that whole section of the earth. And I know that is a long way when the best way you can get from one place to another is by a camel. So therefore, that's a long way when there's no airliners. And so the reality is every single one of those cultures wanted a wine to bring to the king's table. And it all had to come through Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was an important man. Nehemiah would have been in charge of all the servants, all the butlers, all the vintners, all the suppliers, and his word would have gone all the way from India to Ethiopia. Nehemiah was an important guy. And I want you to see that God wants to use you like that. He wants to use your voice. He wants to use your ability to be able to communicate with people when you're, each and every one of us, are cupbearers to the king. Now, what happened is Nehemiah was terribly broken in his heart, obviously heartbroken, because Jerusalem was broken down. And Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The people had been led into captivity. And now was the time that people started crying out for restoration. Let me just encourage you, especially parents or anybody. I learned this when we were flooded out. Those of you that helped us during the flood would remember this kind of situation. When you have a disaster, there's kind of three stages. The first stage is recovering from the disaster. Hallelujah. Parents, can your children come to you when they've completely failed? This is a question that some of you, not too many parents here, they're nearly all youngsters, but can your children come to you, especially when you get teenagers, when teenagers fail, the most terrifying person in their life is their father. They can tell their friends. They can tell all kinds of people about the breakdown, that their walls have collapsed, their Jerusalem has crumbled, and now they want to tell somebody because they need help. But they can't tell their father because their father is going to yell at them. Their father is going to pour judgment upon them. Their father is going to cause them pain. And this is why each and every one of us have to build a throne of grace. I hope you can hear me. I heard a statement this week that I thought was pretty whatever. Young man who's been named after the stone of a fruit. His first name's Brad. And so Brad Pitt has made this wonderful declaration. I'm a bit slow this morning, aren't we? And it's the afternoon, that's why it's time for a nap. Brad Pitt made this statement. I'm not going to get married till everybody can marry. I thought, what a stupid statement. But, I mean, you know, I don't mind people's political persuasion. It's you know. But what, fancy using your voice that can be heard from India to Ethiopia to make such a claim. Until everybody who wants to marry can get married, I'm not going to get married. Who the heck cares? Brad Pitt, I don't live in your opinion. But it's strange how people think that they have some kind of right to proclaim their goodness and their virility and their righteousness for a certain cause. So I had to find some grace for that this week. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I thought, how about me and Brad in a phone booth? I fancy my chances. And the reality is, I don't know why I said that, excuse me. That's tickled me now, I thought of it. But the reality is, Lord, deliver me from rugby. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And, now I've got to try and focus again. Once I've made myself laugh, I'm in trouble. Thank you. We didn't even make notes. I've got to find grace for that man. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have to find grace for that man. And I need to find it quickly. I need to find grace for people who don't think the way I think, who don't act the way I act, who aren't persuaded the way I'm persuaded. And that includes all of us. It includes my own children, my own wife, and in fact, sometimes my own actions. And so that's why I want to encourage you to contemplate and think about the throne of grace that is something that we actually have the ability to be able to By faith. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can, as it were, develop your throne of grace so that when you hear something you don't agree with, you don't react, you respond. It's very important, and I'm learning it, and God help me. So Nehemiah heard about the collapse of Jerusalem, and he collapses. He falls apart. And it wasn't a bad thing. Was his soul needing to be saved? No. What he was weeping for was the inheritance of his fathers. He was weeping for the nation of Israel. He was weeping for the promises of God. He was weeping for the covenants, for the precepts, for everything that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and everything that King David and Solomon had ever built. He was weeping for all that. Now, that's something many of us Christians don't understand. Many Jewish people do understand that, but most Christians don't understand that. And so he went to the king and he looked miserable. The king said, what's the matter with you? He said, things are bad, things of my heart. I cannot rejoice because inside of me, my inheritance is crumbling. And so the king began to give him permission. It was an awesome thing. He gave him permission. He gave him letters. This is what I'm saying to you. If you needed help, could you get a letter from somebody? Are there some people in your life that have got enough confidence in your integrity that when you need help, they can give you a reference? That's something that a lot of us haven't got. And I'd really encourage you to think about that. I was greatly privileged this week, and I want to encourage you in this because this week's been one of a great, great week for me. Last Sunday, we dedicated a baby, and it was an awesome privilege. Thursday, we did a funeral. Remember I told you last week about the death of Mickey, how we went there Friday and led him to the Lord, and he died on Saturday. Well, I was called about doing his funeral, which I thought, that's marvelous. And when I went, it was one of the biggest funerals I've ever been to, maybe the biggest funeral I've ever been to. And here this guy was, and I want you to hear this, because this guy was a black topper. And I don't know about you, but in my ears, black toppers have reputations, forgive me. You know, like used car salesman or something, you know what I mean? Nice people, actually. It's just, we don't think so. Because we don't have enough grace. But anyway, and that's how we met Mickey and one thing and another. Then I heard about his cancer, and then eventually we led him to the Lord and he died. And when I got there and I saw him lying in the coffin and the place full of bikers and guys that, you know, they're the roughness of their appearance. You know what I'm saying? I went around greeting people before the funeral. I thought, whoa, but hey, let's be friends. You are scary, man, you know. Whoa, some of the guys there, you know, like, and so it was a safe thing to make friends, you know. And then when I stood up, I looked in the coffin, and I suddenly thought, there's Mickey. And I actually thought of myself, that I have no more right to go to heaven than anybody in that room. Not me, not Billy Graham, not the Pope. Nobody has any more right to go to heaven than anybody else, except for the grace of God. And God graced that meeting. I did send out an email, and I know some of you were praying. It was awesome. When you stand before 200 people, and you only know five of them, and yet God gives you grace. He gives you an ability to communicate life and liberty and the strength of God and the beauty of God. Because, you see, I want to see the inheritance of Jesus Christ built up again. I don't want to see the rubble that we have in our nation, the rubble in the many churches around the world that are crumbling because of tradition and crumbling because of a refusing to change and grow and move forward to meet the needs of the people today. It was an awesome experience, standing around the grave, and talking about the resurrection, talking about sown in corruption but raised in corruption, sown in mortality but raised in immortality, and I had an acorn in my hand. I said, look at this, and there's 120 people just watching me and going, and you know, that fear of God comes upon me, and I think, wow, are these people, are they listening, Lord? Am I sowing seed into good ground here? And I pointed to this huge oak tree, and they began to understand, oh, wait a minute, yeah, okay, we're sown one way, but we raise in the resurrection another way, and it was an awesome experience. And then Saturday, I did a wedding. It was a rugby wedding, first rugby wedding I've ever done. And those of you, our guests, don't know, I played rugby for so many years, it's a painful memory. Every morning, hallelujah. And just to fill you in and just to make sure you... there's one part of the game when the ball goes to the ground, or if you're tackled and you go to the ground, and that you can climb in and get it with your feet. It's called a ruck. And the point is you ruck the ball out. And if there's somebody in the way, you know, who, you know, ball person, who cares, you know, it's called rugby. And so they named me the rucking reverend at the wedding. And so, my daughters are laughing, thank God. And so I stood up before the during the wedding, they said, now listen, I'm called the rucking reverend. Now all say it before you have too many drinks. So, what? Have you been drinking this morning? So anyway, needless to say, it certainly broke the ice in that wedding. But we glorified God in that wedding when we began to talk about the value of marriage. I began to tell them the stories and talked about the value of marriage and how you must value your wife and that how little and poorly we value marriage in the world today. And I'll tell you something, my wife who was standing at the end ready to play a guitar, she said, Dad, no, it wasn't Dad, it was Wendy. wife, daughters, they all drive the same Subaru. I recovered well there, Jesse, didn't I? She said, hun, I've never heard so many men snivel at a wedding. All these rugby players were sniffing and sniveling. And, yeah, right, okay, yeah, right, yeah, sure. But that's only because of the grace of God. That's not because I'm brilliant. It's because of the grace of God, and we need to keep focused on the grace of God. One man afterwards, bless his cotton socks, said to me, you know what, Reverend? He said, I'm going to get divorced just so you can marry my wife and I again. I took that as a compliment. I surmised that's what he meant. But it was wonderful to be acknowledged as someone who represented Jesus well. Can I stand here this morning and say I felt thankful that they felt that I represented Jesus well? And I think this morning, anybody that have walked in here and saw people having too much fun and be in church at the same time is really a testimony that I think we're beginning to represent Jesus well. And this man Nehemiah represented God well. That the king said, what's your problem, buddy? You look miserable. You're always happy, like Christians always are, right? Okay, forget that, Pop. And so he gave him authority, he gave him letters, he gave him money, he gave him free pass, and said, go do whatever's in your heart to do, for the Lord is with you. And he went along, and Nehemiah was brokenhearted because of the rubble. And in fact, one part in the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, it's the same story. They couldn't get through the walls, even on a donkey, because the rubble was so bad. And one thing I want to encourage about this is there was two guys here. There was Sanballat and Tobiah. Can you remember those names? Sanballat and Tobiah. These were two guys who were not part of the inheritance, so they did everything they could to discourage Nehemiah from fulfilling the call of God upon his life. Now, I want to look out here this morning and say, okay, do you know who your Sanballat and Tobiahs are in your life? I pray it's not me, hallelujah. But the reality is, you are going to be discouraged every day of your life. Okay, there's always going to be somebody who's going to want to say, what do you think? You know, he said, you feeble Jews. You know, the first statement that comes forth. Oh, you feeble Jews. Why, a fox could break down anything you build. Have you ever heard something like that in your hearing, in your life before? When you're down, when you're broken, have you ever been in a place where your walls have collapsed, where your life is just rubble? I know some of you. I know some of your backgrounds. I know what you've been through. I know some of the pain you've suffered, the loss you've suffered, that some of you have been through brutal divorces, that some of you have lost children, some of you have lost all of your finances, some of you have spent time in prison, that you've suffered alcohol, drugs, all these things that have torn you apart, and your life seems like rubble. But I want to say to you this morning, God wants your rubble to be rebuilt. And in the rebuilding process, you are going to find that every discouragement is going to come against you, every accusation that a fox is going to destroy what you're trying to do. And I'm telling you this morning that God is rebuilding His people. He's rebuilding Jerusalem. He's rebuilding your life, and you need to get a hold of this reality. And as long as you don't hear to the discouragement, you will succeed. Amen. That's the truth. Part of the wedding yesterday, we said to the bride and groom, my wife and I, we sing a few Hebrew songs, if you'd like. We got one that we like to sing at weddings, and they, oh, okay, let's try it. And we've never sung it in here, but it's a happy song. It just goes, Od Yeshamah Ve'Hare Yehudah Uve'Chutzot Yerushalayim Od Yeshamah Ve'Hare Yehudah Uve chutzot Yerushalayim Kol satzon bekol simcha Kol hatan bekol kala La 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 Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. English. La 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 la. Thank you. Well done, Jesus. Hear the word. Again shall be heard. What have you suffered in your life? Again shall be heard in the cities of praise, which is what Judah means. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. Remember last week when I spoke about patience? The patience that isn't joyful and patience that isn't hopeful isn't patience. It's long-suffering. And the Bible says with all faith and patience, hopeful expectation, joyful expectation, you'll get the blessing. Can you hear me? Miserable people don't get blessed. Sorry. They get long-suffering. But you can have as much of that as you want. I don't want so much of that. I've had a lot of that, thank you very much. But there is a restoration coming to the people of God that is astounding. Young people, thank God that you have not walked in the ways of sin. You have not walked in darkness for years and years and years, like some of us boomers had done before we got saved. I want to encourage you to remember the life of Daniel, remember the life of Joseph, remember the life of these men, remember the life of Nathaniel, these men, and the life of Ruth, these men and women that walked a life of beauty before God, the life of Esther. These are all beautiful testimonies where you don't have to be a rocket scientist or super spirit gifted of God to be used by God. But God wants to use you. I'm so convinced of it. Nobody can change my mind. So what happened? Nehemiah went. He saw the state of the place. Sanballat and Tobiah tried to discourage him. He said, forget about you. And this is the thing I want to say. Everybody began to build a piece of the wall. Everybody began to build a piece. Just a piece. He said, just build the bit that's near your house. He didn't ask anybody to build the wall on the other side of the city. He said, just near your house, just pick up some stones. I mean, just pick up the stone and start rebuilding. And if you're looking in your life, if your life has got too much rubble in it, just start picking up the stones one by one and put them back in place. And trust God that He'll give you the grace to do the rest. Okay, saying all that to say this. Today is the 9th, 10th of September, and tomorrow is the 11th, bada bing. And so we remember now that 5 years ago, I asked you the question, where were you when the planes hit the World Tower? Everybody remember? Is anybody, you don't remember where you were? Does everybody remember where you were? Everybody remembers where. I was in Dicings having breakfast with another preacher and walked outside and the guy told me about the planes hit the World Tower. Yeah, right. I didn't believe it. I looked at the guy and didn't have enough grace. Did you hear that? I judge the man instead of the message. And so I drove off and I turned the radio on, and sure enough, I drove up to John and Doris's house, and on their big screen TV watched, in my opinion, the greatest tragedy that's ever hit this nation. The greatest tragedy. I looked up online recently, and of course most of it I know anyway, about American disasters. One of them was, I got a few things here. In 1900, there was a hurricane in Galveston that just destroyed that area. Some of you historically, 6,000 to 12,000 people were killed, which I don't know whether it was worse or not than the San Francisco earthquake, which turned into a great fire, and several thousand people were killed, but 225,000 people were injured. And the damage, San Francisco was destroyed. And then, of course, in 1915, there was another tragedy that really rocked the world of this nation, and the German U-boat sank the Lusitania. Now, to be honest, all those things I can easily justify. Help my thinking here if we don't think the same way, but this is the way I think. You know, this world is not totally under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in case you don't know that. And so the reality is this world is still called under the sway of Satan. In fact, okay, let's call it what it is. The earth is cursed. How do I know there's thorns on a rose? That's how I know. Because originally, they didn't have thorns on, and then when man sinned, part of the sin was the curse of the earth, and ever since then. So therefore, I can justify a hurricane, an earthquake. I can even justify the sinking of the Lusitania, because funny enough, I don't know which American didn't know that there was a world war going on at the time. Mm-hmm. And therefore, when the whole world is fighting against the Germans, and then the Germans fire a torpedo at you, like, what part of that don't you understand? There was a world war that had been going on for more than a year. Again, a day that will go down in infamy, December the 7th, as we know, 1941, was when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. But again, for 2 years, people have been coming from the entire world, and there was a war going on. The fact that the Americans were neutral, what's that got to do with anything? And I want you to hear this. You cannot be neutral in your Christianity. You will be attacked. Can you hear that? You can't be neutral. I don't care if you know, have you heard about my three P's, the pugilist, the pacifist, and the peacemaker? Now, some people in this life are sort of the pugilist type. I can't, could I think of an example? Let me think. Anyway, some people are we're the pugilist type. If in doubt, knock them out, you know? Because God will forgive me anyway. Oh, sorry. And look, there's Elvis. Boom! Anyway. No, that was, thank God for renewing of the mind in the throne of grace. But you understand what I'm saying? Some people are going to be that way, that quick to react, quick to do something about it, sort of, don't worry, I fix. And then you've got the pacifist. Oh, it's going to be okay, don't worry. And in fact, I've got a perfect description of one of them right here. Let me get it for you. Yeah, it just happens to be inside the church door here. I'm glad you're here this morning, Jesse, yeah. This is a pacifist, you know. Oh, you're welcome, walk all over me. Do whatever you like, yes. Who writes my script? And then there's the peacemaker. The peacemaker, who's a person that's going to confront an issue knowing it's wrong. A peacemaker is somebody who's going to know, no matter how much you don't want to fight, there's going to be one. No matter how much you want to fight, I don't care. You know, this is going to sound weird. Do you know who some of the best peacemakers in the world are? Israel. That's going to sound weird, isn't it? They're the only nation in the world that says shalom when they meet each other, shalom when they leave each other. They want to be peacemakers. They don't want to fight. They're not pacifists. And I don't think they're aggressors. I mean, I lived there. I was there in 1982 when we went into Lebanon because of the PLO. I was there at the border, at the good fence. Can you imagine calling a fence between Israel and the PLO a good fence? Yeah, thank God it's good, it's there, man. And I saw the tanks rolling in and going in. And at the time I thought, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. You said, that's not peacemaking. Yes, it is. Didn't Jesus come? He said, what do you think I've come to bring you? I've come to bring you a sword. Because the reality is that it doesn't matter how hard you try, this world is full of evil, and this world hates Jesus. Is there any part of that we don't understand? You see, and sometimes the Christians, they go, oh no, we'll be okay, don't rock the boat. Rock the boat? The devil's trying to sink that sucker, and you're saying don't rock it? The devil's sending out, submarines trying to sink your Lusitania, and you're saying, oh, don't rock the boat. Rock the boat! Who wants to finish the line? No, let's not. And I know this is hard for people to believe because we're scared. Oh, I hate confrontation. Oh, you mean like I like it? I wake up in the morning, great. Who's mad? Who can I go and talk to that we can have a confrontation? God, I hate confrontation. But without it, trust me, the foxes will climb on your wall and tear it down. They will. So anyway, that's my point. What I don't understand is how the Americans could have been so surprised at Pearl Harbor. I don't understand that. But what I will say is this. On September the 11th, 2001, out of the clear blue sky, literally, our nation was attacked. Our nation was attacked horribly to people who were helpless. Our nation was attacked cowardly. It was attacked under a master plan. And when I found out recently, I saw a private. I will not go to see Flight 93 or 9/11. That Nicolas Cage guy. But I will watch some of these documentaries. And I want to say this to you, and you've got to hear what I'm saying now. Please don't be distracted. And that is this: the people in the World Trade Tower didn't know what happened when we were watching it on TV. Did you know that? Did you know the people in the tower didn't know a plane had hit it? The people in the World Trade Tower didn't know when the second plane hit the other building, and the people in the World Trade Tower didn't know what happened when one of them collapsed. They didn't know what had happened. Now, I want to say to you, how many Christians are living in their ivory towers, and when there's an attack, they don't know what's going on? They just don't know what's happening. And this to me is such a tragedy that if we as believers in Lord Jesus Christ first do not understand that in the midst of the rubble, we have to do something about the attack that's coming against us. Don't live in denial. How many people are living in denial of their problems, especially men? God, they live in such denial. They are... I've got to say this, and unfortunately I wish that there were more men here, and I'll say this. You ever seen that movie, what's it called? Anger Management? Yeah, you seen that movie? A great movie, eh? Yeah. Who was the angriest one there? The pacifist! Inborn, inbred, deeply, deeply, deeply buried anger that he denied. How many of us here are living, another thing, how many of us are living in deep regret of something we've done wrong, have never brought it to the throne of grace, dealt with it, hallelujah, got a fresh start, and decided to rebuild? I didn't finish the story about the flood. When we got flooded last year, we had 5 foot of river in our house. It was devastating to us. It completely destroyed my son Daniel's room. He had to leave the home. It completely destroyed my daughter's Alice room. She had to leave that. It completely destroyed my office and Lisa's office, the church administrator. And it all had to leave. We were devastated. Our church was completely destroyed at this level. We were all devastated. And I wanted to tell you something. At that time, for several weeks, all I needed was somebody to help me feel safe. Can you understand what I'm saying? I didn't want somebody coming round saying, oh, it's the devil, oh, it's God, oh, it's... I didn't want to hear none of that. I didn't want to hear none of that. I wanted to hear somebody say, Vaughan, how can I help? Here's your coconut shrimp. You know, I needed somebody to come in, and people did come, don't get me wrong. Some didn't. But then, there was the drying out period. The drying out period took a long time. Those of you guys that know what it was like, we had to rip out and completely gut the bottom of our house. And we ripped it all out, and then we bleached it, the studs, with bleach and a power washer. And then for weeks, it was fans and heaters to dry out the problem. Then after you've dried out and some of the shock and the tremor, I'll be honest with you, when Rose had the accident on Thursday, I hugged her and she was trembling. Not just crying, trembling. And I held her and I thought, this is not nice. I don't like this. I don't like somebody trembling in my arms. This is trauma. This is shock. This is somebody help me, don't judge me. Can you hear that? How many single mothers are there walking this earth that are saying, trembling, I'm having a baby and I'm not married and I'm scared. Will somebody help me, not judge me? How many people are walking around this world? They're homosexuals, they're lesbians, they think different the way you and I think. They're addicted. They're 19-year-old girls walking in the middle of the road, in the middle of the night, nearly being killed by cars. They're homeless, and they're looking for somebody. They're really trembling inside, saying, will somebody help me, not judge me? And all I can know is, I hope I'm beginning to get enough grace in my life to help those people and not judge them. Because after the dry out period comes the rebuild. Do you understand? Don't tell a drug addict, well, you shouldn't. I told you when you started smoking cigarettes that cigarettes were going to lead to marijuana and marijuana was going to lead to other things. I told you. May the Lord give you a holy slap. How many people do that and wonder why their kids don't listen to them? Right. People don't listen to that. They're trembling inside saying, I'm scared. I'm addicted to drugs and I don't know where to go for help. I don't know where this is coming from. Not on my notes. But can you hear what I'm saying now? Okay, I need you guys to be those people. I need you guys when guys come out of prison. Has anybody seen that? You know that crazy guy who did that McDonald's movie? He's on TV now called 30 Days. You seen that? He went into prison for 30 days. County lockup down in Richmond, Virginia, I think it was. And all the friends he made and these buddies he made, and they were real close. And they were going, oh, I'm glad, I'm done with this, you know. I'm going straight and everything. Yeah, and they all got out. And at the end of the movie, the first one out was back in 2 weeks and the other one was back in 4 months. You know why? Is when they come out, they can't find somebody who's got enough grace to not judge them, but embrace them and find them in the midst of their destruction. And I'm going to try and tie this up in a story that I remember at the time really rattled my cage. Last year we had probably the worst national disaster this country's seen in Hurricane Katrina, right? I got an approximate figure. They said that $81.2 billion worth of destruction. 18 or 1900 dead and hundreds of thousands homeless. And what was the first thing everybody did? I told you not to smoke cigarettes. I told you it would lead to marijuana. I told you... What the heck is that all about? All I know is I saw a parking lot with 100 school buses underwater. And I remember thinking, well, didn't you know Katrina was coming? Therefore, shouldn't you have maybe used those school buses to get a few people in dangerous positions out of the blooming way? Which is the way I thought in those days, and unfortunately I think I still do. We had a warning. Can you hear me? They knew Katrina was coming. Can you hear the difference? But one day, out of the clear blue sky, two planes hit two towers, and thousands of people were killed, and we were all affected by it. It affected my pocket. Did it affect your pocket? Affected all our pockets. I was saying the house next door was bought for $80,000 in 2001. He's selling it now for $269,000. How's that for inflation if you live in the Hudson Valley? How did it affect your life? It affected Mallory's life more than anybody that I know in this room because her husband had to go to Iraq twice. It affects all of our lives. There was no warning. Can you hear what I'm saying? There was no warning. And that's why I believe as a pastor of this house, I need to occasionally, like today, when tomorrow we remember the fifth anniversary of 9/11, let us be warned that this war isn't over. I have a book here, if you can see it. Some of you, it's called, Is Fanatical Islam a Global Threat? Now, I'm sure most of us here will go, uh-huh. But when this book was given to me by the author in 1995, everybody went, mm-hmm. Subtle difference in the tone. Mm-hmm. Now it's, uh-huh. Now I'm asking you today, are you hearing what I believe the Spirit is saying to our nation? Are you hearing what I believe the Spirit is saying to our church? Because I heard the message from a NFL football player just after 9/11. His name's Mike Barrow. You probably remember him. Mike Barrow was a big NFL lineman, man. He was tough. And I saw this guy preach in Madison Square Garden just after 9/11. And he preached a message that rocked my world. And it reminded me of what Nehemiah saw and heard about the rubble in Jerusalem. And he said that we went and searched the rubble of the World Trade Tower. And we were looking for one thing, a heartbeat. We were looking for a heartbeat. And I'm asking you today, can you hear a heartbeat under the rubble? Is there somebody you know in your life, or maybe you yourself, who's under a pile of rubble? But there's still a heartbeat. There's still a chance of life in the midst of all your failure. Because I know Jesus Christ is the kind of guy that goes to look for people who are buried under rubble. And he digs them out. And he rebuilds them. If that person is you, I want to encourage you. Face your fears. Face the reality of what's coming against you. If you need to dry out, dry out. But if you need to rebuild, it's time to rebuild. And if there are people out there who you know, like this young girl that Alice nearly killed on Friday, are buried under the rubble, then let's go find them and tell them that there's somebody who cares about that heartbeat, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. Father, I know that today it's been a very serious message, but there's times when I believe that you bring a seriousness to our walk. Lord, this morning we celebrated and said that we're having too much fun to be in church. So we do not want to forget that we celebrated this morning the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And by the same token, we don't want to forget that out there there's a heartbeat. A single mother. A girl who's just had an abortion. A teenage boy that's strung out on drugs and doesn't know what to do about it. A man who's living in adultery and doesn't know how to get free of it. There are so many ways that we can get bound and tied. People who are so much in debt that they're scared and shaking. But Lord, I know that you're looking for each and every one of us who are buried under the rubble. And if you hear the faintest heartbeat, you know that we can receive your life. and receive it more abundantly. Lord, I just pray that there's some sobering thoughts that come to us today, something to cause us to think of how effective we may be to help clear the rubble off of someone's life. Lord, I just pray that I haven't offended anybody here for my soul, but the words I've spoken by my spirit, I will not apologize for. And Father, I thank you for this beautiful day, for it truly is the day the Lord has made. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.